Just looking forward to this week, and I hope we run into a little bit of seating problems and have some good problems where we're just packing it in and singing out. And wasn't that great just singing out in Christ alone today, together? I mean, I just open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I just want to see Jesus. I mean, isn't that good just to be together? Any of you have some oppressive, hard places to live or work in the course of the week? Aren't you glad you can come together with the body of Christ and take a day of rest? Seriously, and take a day where your heart rests in the Lord and find your ultimate in Him. And it's a sweet thing. And I trust that these days would just be an encouragement that though we may be busy, that you would just be so strengthened in the inner man. You know, as the joy of the Lord is our strength, we can pursue Him. I trust that your hearts would just be just filled. You know, let me just share a few things. I was saying this in the Sunday school hour. It's not our belief that we bring any magic evangelist dust. You know? I wish I could sell that stuff, right? No, it's just God's word. It's just God's word. We're just making a big deal about God's word. I mean, seriously, I mean, people go away and do retreats. I mean, they feel like they're overweight, and so they go to some, they pay a lot of money to eat like specialized food, and they sweat it out, and man, they work hard and all sorts of stuff, right? People put a lot of money in that, and all they do is they're just eating right and exercising. Do you know what I mean? People put a lot of money in going to a conference and all that's going on is they're just hearing truth. And that's all we're doing right here is we just want to hear truth because God's word is truth. That's what changes us. And it's not clever presentations. It's not crafty stories. Those stories help us to connect dots. That's not our dependence. Our dependence is right here on the word of God. And ultimately, as we look at the written word, we want to see the living word, Jesus. Because Jesus, He's our Savior. No man here is our mediator. We have one mediator between God and man. His name is Christ Jesus. And so we want to make a big deal about God's word. And so I hope that this week that you would just let the word dwell in you richly. You know, Paul said, pray for us that the word would have free course, that just rage. It'd just go to the lowest spot. It would just work its way in and it'd overwhelm us. And I trust that this week that we'd find the word to be more than enough for life. Appreciate really the emphasis that you all have done in praying and prepping and just trying to make a special week special. And I think this verse right here, there's Psalm 85. What does he say? He says, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. That's what it goes on and says. Show us mercy. Who needs mercy here? Who needs deliverance? Salvation, many times in the Old Testament, deliverance. It's like deliverance from oppression, deliverance from sin, deliverance. Oh, Lord, save us. Oh, Lord, help us. Spurgeon took that verse. He preached a whole message on it. He said, that's a great verse. He says, revivals. Revivals imply decline. Do we ever wane? Do our tires ever get low? Revivals are from God. You see, that's why it's not a person. Why would you pray? Why would you say, will you not revive us again if somehow we could work up revival? We wouldn't pray. We just do the little do this, 1 + 1 = 2 always. I mean, right? But no, revivals aren't from any person. When God really works in an individual and He renews a person, and in a corporate sense, He revives a church, or in a national sense, He revives a nation. You see, that's a work of God. And so Spurgeon says, so we pray and we come to God because revivals imply decline, which we all know is true. Revivals are from God. But he went on, he said, revivals are frequently needed. Will you not revive us again? You know, in a personal sense, I need God's word to touch me every day. Right? Yeah. I'm telling you, I can be reading my Bible and be tempted with sin the same second. Oh, Lord, revive me. And again, and again, and then just keep my heart loving you. But they're an answer to prayer. Will you not revive us again? When God does a work, it's an answer to prayer. But then they're an occasion for great joy, that thy people may rejoice in you. I think the old timers got it right when they said the purpose of man is to what? Know God and enjoy him forever. You were created to know and enjoy God. You were created to have a superior satisfaction in the one that made you. You were made to find your ultimate in God, the creator, the sustainer, the one that's Lord over all. That's what you're made for. And when God helps all those things to be reorganized, there is great joy. And that's what we want God to do. And yet the normative sense of how God does that type of a work is through his word. And in Psalm 119, what we see is a giant of a psalm, this giant with all of its verses. I mean, it just flows over with self-assured explanation of itself. I mean, all the words that are used to describe the Bible, like the word law and testimony and precepts and statutes and commandments and ordinances and promises. And he uses this psalm to just talk about God's word in such a way. We see it from all sorts of different angles and all these different adjectives and the blending of the word and its effect and the word with prayer. In fact, there's like 63 exhortations or 63 personal times that they're just saying, God, please, this blend of prayer and the word, it's a beautiful thing. And in Psalm 119, what do we see? There's some themes, and we see that God's word liberates. He says, verse 133, says, direct my steps by your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Anyone here need delivered? It illuminates. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It brings stability. But it also, it revives. God's word revives. And depending on which translation you're reading from, you'll see sometimes it's the word revive me, and sometimes it's the word quicken me, and sometimes it's a phrase that I might live or give me life. And yet, what does it do? What all throughout Psalm 119, what is he doing? He's saying, God's word does this work in my life, and it revives me, and it does this work in me. In fact, 16 times. There's that phrase, that the Hebrew word that's translated, quicken me or revive me or that I might live. And 16 times that word is used in Psalm 119. And I want to go to those 16 verses, and I'm just going to read them for us. And then we're going to put some pieces together this morning. And so in Psalm 119, he says in verse 17, he says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I might live and keep your word. The phrase we see there is that I might live. It's actually a Hebrew word. And then we see in verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 25. Verse 37, turn away mine eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. He says in verse 40, behold, I long after your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. He says in verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. He says in verse 77, let your tender mercies come unto me that I might live, for your law is my delight. Verse 88, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. 107, I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. 116, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Verse 144, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. He says in 154, plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. 156, great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And almost the last verse there in Psalm 119, 175, let my soul live and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. Revive me. To pray revive me means that I have a prayer, I have a desire, I have a need. To pray reviving means I have a need that only God can meet. How many of you have something in your life that only God can do something about? To pray revive me means that I have a need for God to work right now. I mean, just look at this, listen to some of those. Behold, I long for your precepts. I will never forget your precepts. Plead my cause and deliver me. Revive me according to your word. Do you know what? To pray revive me, it's not just that I have a need that only God can meet, but I have a need that I need God to work right now. It's desperate. I need you to work right now. And what I'd like to do is I'd like us to look at these verses, and I'd like to organize them in three different prayers, and I like the, five different prayers, and I'd like those prayers to be this: Lord, revive me because I forget your word. Lord, revive me because I'm hurt so deeply. Revive me, Lord, because I'm so distracted. Revive me because I'm so overwhelmed. And revive me because I just want to know you. Can we do that this morning? Lord, we are broken people. And Lord, we've got plenty of messed up things in our own lives. But Lord, we've got some bad relationships too. And Lord, there are things that are operating outside of us that in conjunction with the things that are operating inside of us, Lord, some of us are overwhelmed and we're in despair. And Lord, unfortunately, we have turned to idols and sinful things. And rather than deliver us, they've enslaved us. And Lord, in all this, we just want to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Lord, revive me because I forget your word. I forget that your word is to be obeyed. I forget that your word is to be my delight. I forget that your word brings life and purpose. He said in verse 17, he says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. You see, God's word is not something that's just to float out there. We don't just come and get just intellectually tickled. We don't just come to a church service and learn more facts. No, God's word, it goes through the senses. It goes into the brain. In fact, that's how we can memorize. That's how we can think, and that's how we can understand. But God's word is not just an academic exercise. It's not just knowing more facts. I've known folks that have known a torrential amount of facts about God's word, but just like the hardened desert, that word never settled in and never produced life, because you can know facts about God's word and not know God. And what does the psalmist say? He says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I might live and keep thy word. He says, let there be a reviving work of God so I can actually keep your word. James, if you're here in the Sunday School Hour, we spent much time in James. He said, don't just be a hearer of God's word, but be a doer. I mean, could it be at the very outset of a week of us seeking God's face in a specific manner? Could it be that some of us just need to obey some of the basic things we know to be about the word? Lord, revive me, because I forget that your word is to be obeyed, but I forget that your word is to be my delight. Do you know that we have a precious gift? The gift is a precious letter from God, a precious letter that tells us about the character of God and the attributes of God. And he does this so that our hearts can be not just know facts, but our affections can be stirred up towards God. Has anyone ever sat you down, and because of your own insecurity, you thought that they were going to confront you? But they took 3-4 minutes and just told you really nice things. And they get done and you're waiting for the shoe to drop. And they just smile. And you're like, please, 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 please. Do you know what God has done? He's actually given us his word so we can know him. And when you know God, you begin to love God. And when you love God, you find your ultimate in him. What does he say in verse 40? He says, behold, I long for your precepts. I just long to know more about your law. I long to know more about your character. Do you know every commandment of God helps us to understand the character of God? Everything about his word is teaching us about him. And so he says in verse 40, he says, behold, I long for your precepts. He says then, revive me in your righteousness. He says, bring life that I can know of your character and the righteousness and how you're set apart. But then in verse 77, in conjunction and talking about the work of God in our heart, he says, let your tender mercies come unto me that I may live, that I might be revived, for your law is my delight. You see, I forget that God's word is to be my delight. A friend of mine, his dad was a bivocational pastor, and yet just a sweet, humble, gracious man, lived in Tennessee. And I went for spring break one time there in college, and I went down, and his dad would spend time in the word in the morning and then go off to work, and then he'd come back and he'd spend a little bit more time in the word, usually in prep for the Sunday sermon. And he came out of his evening devotional time, and he has his Bible, and he just kind of big old smile on his face, and he walked out of his room and he just looked at me and my friend, and he goes, that was delicious. Is God's word delicious? Is God's word sweet to you? Is it rich to you? Is God's word your delight? Revive me, Lord. I need you to quicken me. I need you to put new life, because I forgot your word is to be obeyed and it's to be my delight. But I forget that your word brings life and purpose. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast given me life. God's word is the means that gives us life. God's word is what gives us direction. He says in verse 49, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. Oh God, I've got a hope. I've got a purpose in life because your word gives me purpose. Can I tell you, our world around us is broken. Did you know that? At the very core of our existence, the world is swirling around trying to answer life's most basic questions, like where did I come from, and where am I going, and what's my purpose, and what's the end of life, and how am I supposed to live this life in relationship, and does the world ever struggle with answering those questions, yes or no? And do we ever drift back into the world ourselves and struggle answering those questions? And that's why we need the compass of God's word, because God's word gives us life. God's word gives us purpose. God's word is to be our life and to be obeyed and ultimately our delight. Lord, revive me, because I've forgotten your word. Lord, revive me. I was just talking to a pastor friend, and they've got some internships, and he was talking about one of the guys that goes to, we have a, this church is very theological, and every certain day of the week, they get together, and the men, they read through some systematic theology, and they read a historical theology book. I mean, they're deep, they're growing, but it just kind of came out that this intern that's been going to this for about a year and a half, he's not really read his Bible for his own soul for about 7 years. Can I tell you something? The goal is God. The goal is to walk with God. The goal is to know God. The goal is to enjoy God. And I believe that systematic theology helps. But the goal is not to read tomes of systematic theology and forget God. The goal is to read the systematic theology and read the Bible for your own soul. And now you've got some bones of knowing how things are organized, but now you have some muscle to express your affections from your soul. Get sick of being shallow. Because shallowness is not relegated to somebody who just got saved. Shallowness is not relegated to somebody that's never been to a seminary. I mean, shallowness can be at all stages of our Christian life. Whenever you stop enjoying God, whenever you're not really abiding in Christ, you can wither on the vine. You know that? I remember whole seasons of me going, I've got a couple degrees, and I remember seasons of, man, I got to write this paper, and I got to get these footnotes, and I got to get all these things, and I'm all busy from start to finish. I mean, I'm doing my job, and I'm getting all this done, but just because I'm learning facts about God does not mean I'm enjoying God. Get sick of being shallow. Buddy of mine, we were actually in seminary together, and that's what he said to me. He walked up to me, he said, Will, I'm so sick of being shallow. I said, what do you mean? He goes, I know all these facts, but I'm not even pausing to just enjoy the Lord. I'm not even pausing to talk with God. He said, I'm so sick of being shallow. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take one psalm a day, and I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to write down, I'm going to journal out, I'm going to write out all, who God is and what has God done, and then I'm going to take all that page, and I'm going to pray through it. So I'm going to read, and then I'm going to just write it down, and then I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to enjoy God. That's what I'm going to do. And he took about 6 months, and he built his biography of God. And God was just working in his life, and all this stuff now that he's learning has a place to go. I was out preaching for him. He's in Atlanta. I said, hey, Brian, do you remember that when we were in seminary? Do you remember when you did then? Do you remember that biography of God? And he just smiled, and he reached behind in some file drawer, and he pulls out this big old sheaf of paper. I mean, big old. I mean, it's thick. And he pulls it, and he goes, come, thumps it on his desk. He goes, I've done it twice more. You know what? What if just came out of this week? Seriously, what if all that came out of this week was you as an individual Christian just said, I'm sick of being shallow. I mean, really, what if all that happened is one of you went home this afternoon and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a biography of God. I don't want to just hear about pastor's God. I don't want to hear about Will's God. I don't want to hear about my dad's God. I want to know my God. And I want to know the God of the Bible, and I want to know the God that spoke through the Psalms, and I want to know him, and I want to love him, and I want to obey him. I just want to know God. Lord, quicken me, because I forget your word. Lord, quicken and revive me, because I am hurt so deeply. You know, most Christians are about one question away from tears. You ask the right question, the right way, in the right setting, the right topic, and here come the tears. You ask about the kids, you ask about the parents, you ask about the job, the relationships, the health, and it hurts. Do you know what David said? Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. For your word has revived me. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life. Your word has given me strength. He said in verse 107, look at this one. He says, I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Do you know that God uses affliction in our life to cause us to want him? I mean, how many of you, I mean, we all know the big trial, but I think sometimes it's the little irritations that reveal our shallowness more than the big trials. Do you know that? This is what I mean. I had a car, and this car, it's like the passenger side, and it is locked, the driver's side was always locked, and you couldn't use the key to unlock it, and I'd have to walk around, and I'd have to, you know, use the key to unlock the passenger side, reach over, unlock the driver's side. Any of you ever had a car like that? There's a whole lot of other issues with that car. It just fits. And you know what happened almost every single time is I'd forget that I'd have to walk around the passenger side. So I got all my stuff, all my books, all my stuff. I'm walking to the car. I put the key in the driver's side. I'd turn, stick the books down. I'd walk around, and I didn't open up this. And there was times that I'd open it, and then I'd walk around. I mean, I'd unlock it, and then I left something on that side. And then I'm being frustrated. I'm walking back over, getting my stuff, get in the car, drive, go somewhere, park, come back out, go to the driver's side, put the key in. I finally, I was like, isn't that amazing? I'm angry over a broken car every single time. I said, you know, Lord, I don't want to, you know, every time I do that, I just want to remember you. I want that little pinprick of pain. I mean, you know, it's a slight irritation, isn't it? It's like serious first world problem, okay? And yet, isn't that how affliction works? You know what I'm going to do, guys? I'm going to do this. 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 And then tomorrow, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to that city, and I'm going to buy and sell, and I'm going to get gain. And the Lord says, no, actually what you're going to do is you're going to get stage 4 cancer. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this with this, this, and this, and this, and this. No, actually what you're going to do is you're going to actually spend a lot of time on your knees praying for a wayward child. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this, and this. No, actually what's going to happen is you're going to have to go through a trial where your best friend betrays you. That's what you're going to do. Can you say with the psalmist, verse 67? Can you understand what he means when he says, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word? Before I had this little pinprick of a broken lock in a car, I'm just doing my own thing. I'm studying my own thing. I've got my own thoughts. I'm not even remembering God. And now that I've been afflicted in a slight way, I'm going to remember God. But think about how much more that is in the massive trials that we all have in this room. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I'm thinking my own thoughts. I'm going my own way. I'm doing James 4. I'm going to do this stuff. And I forgot to Deo Valente. I forgot to say, as the Lord wills, I will do this and that. You see, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word. Look at verse 71. There's a whole theme of afflictions right in about these 10 verses. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. I've got a question. How many of you can think of any hardship in your life that God has actually used to save your soul, or he used to bring you back home, or to actually do a deepening work in you? How many of you can think of something like that? Then can you not say with me, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might find your statutes? He goes on, verse 75, I know, O Lord, another verse about affliction, 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Is God good? Yes. What does he say? In your faithfulness you have afflicted me. Does God ever use life painful circumstances to bring us home? Yes. And is God good? Yes. Quicken me, Lord. Revive me, Lord, because it hurts deeply. Lord, don't let my tears just be temporal things and then I run to some idol for satisfaction. Oh, Lord, let your wounds be so deep that I can only run to your grace. And all God's people say, amen. Revive me, Lord, because I forget your word. Revive me because I'm hurt so deeply. But then, Lord, revive me because I am so distracted. He said in verse 37, in fact, this verse 37, he says, turn away mine eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Isn't that a great verse? Can I tell you, the first time I read that verse was not in the Bible. I grew up in Idaho. I knew a lot of Bible facts. I was your Mr. Awana kid, you know. But I've never really read the Bible for my own soul. I started reading my Bible simultaneously. I'm reading some biographies, and I stumbled on a biography of a guy by the name of Jim Elliot. Anyone ever heard of Jim Elliot? Great missionary. He went to South America, Aka Indians. He ends up getting martyred with he and his 4 buddies. And he had phrases like, a man is no fool to give that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. A man is no fool to give what you can't keep, to gain what you can't lose. He said, where you are, be all there. I mean, I was just getting fed as this hungry, in a sense, a new believer. You know, I was really growing. I was just like, man, I was just reading this journal of his. And he's coming to, he's getting ready to go. He's in the 50s, and he's getting ready to go to South America, but he's wrestling with the American dream. He's wrestling with like should he stay and should he go? And he really liked this girl, Elizabeth, and they weren't married yet, and she was going to stay, and he's just so, like, in consternation. He's not sure what to do, and he walks into a room, and he sees a television. Now, we're talking 1950s, okay? Like, Leave It to Beaver, the Andy Griffith Show. And he goes, turn away mine eyes turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. And I'm not technically talking about the plastic glass thin screen. What he was talking about was his passions and his wasted life and the temptation not to do the will of God. How many of you have any ounce of a life that has some wasted components? Would you lift your hand? Isn't it fascinating how quickly a diversion, a gift of God, can turn into a little G God? Isn't it amazing how we enjoy something, some little gift, some little diversion, and all of a sudden it becomes the main thing? And I mean, now our passions are all spent up in that. I mean, that's how I am. I wish I was more moderate sometimes. I'm an all or nothing dude. And so I take a little gift of God. And I mean, now it's like intensely my God. Does anyone else like that? Any other driven people? And we'll have a little like support group later, okay? What happens is all of a sudden the little gift of God becomes my main thing. And I'm confessing that idol again. And I'm so frustrated and so ashamed of my idolatry. And that's what he's saying. How many of you are thankful God gives his word though? Because what happens is God's word is much more powerful than even my idols. God's grace is greater than my sin. And so what happens is a means of grace is God's word, and it goes into my heart, and it helps me think truth. And so many of us give ourselves over to our idols, and sometimes it's connected to our pain, isn't it? We've got our pain. What do when we hurt? We veg. I mean, we go to the dentist, and our mouth hurts, and we say, I'm not going to work. And what do? We go, and we sit in a chair, and maybe we watch TV, or we listen to some book, or watch something, or some other diversion, right? And it's a gift to distract us. But if we're not careful, that diversion now begins to enslave us. And so now, rather than being preoccupied with Christ, we're preoccupied by all the things that are temporal in nature. I mean, just our positions and our possessions. I mean, just legitimate responsibilities. You want to know the worst day of my life? The worst day of my life is when I go and I wake up and I'm like, I'm going to kill it. And I got to-do software, and I like all that kind of stuff, and I got all my to-dos, and I'm about 37 things a day. If I work really hard and I got all day, I can get like one big project, about 5 mediums, and then a bunch of slew of little things. And if I just crank on it, man, I'm just going. I got phone over here, and I got my computer right here, and I'm delegating that thing, and I'm taking care of this. And then all of a sudden, it's 10 p.m., and I've not even talked with Jesus. That's a bad day. Because we weren't created to get things done. We were created to walk with God. Legitimate possessions, positions. We're distracted by our entertainment and recreation, aren't we? How many of you ever entertain too much? Is there any entertainment going on in this city? Just checking. Lust and greed. Do we ever try to find our satisfaction in something that's not ours to find satisfaction in? Does immorality ever get pushed on us in this culture? What about covetousness? How many of you have ever lost joy because you wanted somebody else's stuff? bitterness, lack of forgiveness, anger, frustration. Do you know anger people can't enjoy God? Because the core of anger is, I am God. At the core of anger is, God, you took away something I wanted to keep. At the core of anger is, God, you did not give me something I wanted to have. You're not a good God. You're not a sovereign God. I'm the best God. I know what I need. And I didn't get it, and so now I'm mad. Angry, bitter people waste their lives. Bitter people waste days, months, years. My wife and I, somebody close to us in their 90s, their bitterness was just spilling out. The biting, the kicking, the swearing, the anger just comes out because of something that happened in their 30s. 60 wasted years. Bitter people waste their lives. And then the guilt and shame, and I'm telling you, you get yourself into some besetting sin, you get yourself into some addiction, and whether that addiction, we think addiction so temporally, we look at it as like liquid addictions and chemical addictions, and no, I'm talking about like idols, like I want people to like me idols, like the fear of man idols. We let these idols and we let these things just go in our life, and then we see them and there's guilt and there's shame, and we forget that God's grace is bigger than the power of sin, and God's grace is bigger than and to forgive us from the wrath of God and to protect us from. We forget all these things, and Lord, revive me because I'm so distracted. And that's why the psalmist said, turn away mine eyes from looking at worthless things. But then, Lord, revive me because I'm overwhelmed. He says in verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. So when he says this, clings to the dust, he's talking about being so low, so discouraged, so overwhelmed. He's on the dirt and he's clinging to the ground. My soul clings to the dust. I'm about to die. I lie defeated. Any of you ever been that low? I have. Man, my dad died about 5 years ago. I had a bunch of mentor relationships crash. I had a ministry I was a part of, and there was problems there. I had internal strife. My own soul, I was like, I remember driving down the road going, you know what? If everything just crashed and I had to go home, I'd be okay with that. I remember being so low. No light. You ever had those seasons? Let me tell you, I'm glad Jesus is the light of the world, who helps us see clearly, and he uses his word. And so what does he say? My soul clings to dust. Revive me. Revive me. Do this work in my life according to your word. He says in 154, plead my cause and redeem me. I mean, he's so low. He has no help. No help from any other quarter. Nobody else is there for him. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. And some of us, we're overwhelmed because of sin's power. And some of us are here, and we just give in to sin so much that now it's like this idol that so enslaves us. And you know what? That's why in 133, he said, direct my steps by your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. You know, there's some of you that are enslaved. You don't need any more tricksy stuff. You don't need any more like specific little word. You know what you need? You need God's word. You need to come to him again. And you came to him yesterday. And you failed yesterday. No, you know what you need? You need God's word again today. And you need God's grace again today. And you need God's grace tomorrow. And you need God's grace the next day. And yet some of us were so overwhelmed and iniquities having dominion. Oh, Lord, revive me. Or the oppression of others. Some of us, it's more than just really oppression from our own sin. He said in verse 23, he said, princes sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. He says, the proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your word. He said in verse 87, they almost made an end of me on the earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Can I tell you, some of you have some real bad people in your life. In fact, how many of you have ever had a bad person in your life that you could do nothing about, but they were still going to influence you to the next day? You can get angry. Or you can run to the strong tower of God. Lord, those princes, they sit and think evil about me. Those proud people, they're digging pits for me. Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Oh, Lord, quicken me. And then we see the last reason why he says, revive me. He says, because I just want to know you. Do you know what? In all these things, if we're not careful, we can almost preach kind of a health, wealth gospel subtly. We'd never want to do that. We wouldn't mean to do that, but I could almost preach to you this morning. Okay, your life is going bad. Okay, let's just pray. Okay, you know what? Your life isn't as good and you've got trials and you got health issues. Okay, let's just pray. Okay, you got sin struggles. Okay, let's just pray. Let's say, Lord, revive me. And we could almost preach it like if you do this, then life is going to be good. But that's not always the case, is it? I mean, God's people, all you got to do is read the Old Testament. You got prophets who are doing the right thing and are trusting God and have a pretty rotten life. But God is still their shepherd, and he still leads them through the valley of the shadow of death, and they still don't have to fear evil. Why? Because the cup runs over. In fact, you can have joy and peace in the midst of a lot of external pressure, can't you? And what we begin to realize is the goal is not just to have good devotions. I'm telling you, I said, Lord, quicken me because I forget your word. But it's not just, I'm not preaching that we just pragmatically go, oh, I need to do more. Or I don't need to just navigate through a trial and forgive somebody. Okay, that's what I need to do. Just forgive them. But there's something deeper than that. There's something better than that. In all of this, what are we starting to see? Is he saying, Lord, revive me because I just want to know you. You see, when God intervenes and takes the desert of our devotions and turns it into an oasis, what did we just learn about? We learned about God. When he takes a stream of my sorrow and he overwhelms it with a river of his grace, what do I just learn about? I learn about God. When he intervenes in my life, I mean, and he stops me from sinning and he frees me from addiction, what do I learn? I learn about the loving kindness of God. What do we see in Psalm 119, verse 149? He says this, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. You see, when God answers your prayer and you get on your face and you're like, Lord, revive me. Oh, Lord, quicken me. We just learned of his loving kindness. Oh, Lord, revive me according to your justice or your righteousness. In verse 156, he says, great are your tender mercies, oh, Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. He says in 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness. He says in 175, let my soul live and it will praise you and let your judgments help me. Can I tell you what the goal is? The goal is God. And so we come as broken people. Lord, I don't read my Bible. Lord, I'm so angry. And Lord, I'm so enslaved. But I need you. You know my favorite verse in Psalm 119? It's the last one. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Because at the core, David was in a covenant relationship with God. For I do not forget your commandments. Do you know what the sweet thing is about being in a relationship with God? Is that he keeps his own. He holds us fast. But you know what? There's some of us that have done all sorts of activities and we've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How many of you would agree with me that you can know facts about God and still not know God? Do you know there are probably even people here that you know facts about God, but you never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? My wife and I last week, she was talking to a lady in the church, and she said, I went to this church, and it was a real lot of emotion. I mean, they just kind of play the music in such a way, you just kind of feel like emotionally kind of moved, and then you kind of just come together, and someone raised their hand over you, and they'd say, now say these words, and they kind of pray some prayer, and then the lady's there, and she kind of said the words. I've got a question. Do words save us, or does God save us? And so all of a sudden she's saying words, you know, she's saying words. How many of you have ever met somebody that made a profession of faith, but they really didn't have possession of Jesus Christ as their own Savior? I was just talking to a brother here. He was telling me about he went to a Christian school that I spoke at in Pennsylvania, and he was telling me about how he didn't come to a saving knowledge of Christ till later in his high school years. It's not that he didn't hear about the gospel all the way up to that time, but it's when he came to grips with understanding the gospel. You know, here we are. We see our brokenness, and God shows us our sinfulness, and he shows us our lack of conformity to his law, our inability to do all that God requires. We see our brokenness, but my friend, the answer is not doing. The answer is Jesus. Has Jesus ever become your own personal Lord and Savior? Have you ever forsaken your own sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? Aren't you glad you can do that now? And can I tell you that even a Christian sin struggle, it's not like I now depend on myself. Once I get saved, it's not that now I become a foolish Galatian and trust in myself. I'm still trusting in Jesus. So I trusted in Jesus to save me, but I'm trusting in Jesus to sanctify me and change me. It's all of God's grace, isn't it? And so technically, couldn't I preach the gospel to all of us today? Couldn't I preach to us that I'm dead? I mean, in Ephesians, that's what he says. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead. You're enslaved. I mean, you went the way of this world. The God of this world was leading you down all these different ways. But in Ephesians 2, verse 4, he says, but God, who's rich in mercy. And in verse 8 and 9, he says, for by grace you save through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Why? See, I'm not preaching to us some sort of works. I'm not preaching that you're saved by works, and I'm not preaching you're sanctified by works. It's all of God's grace. And what do we need? We need Jesus this morning. And so that's what we broken people. We throw up our hands. We say, God, revive me. God, help me. And so Christians, why don't you just cry out to God? But if you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would you cease from your own efforts and your own external things and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? And all God's people say, amen. Let's bow our heads together.